Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to begin this morning in verse 7, preaching this morning on this subject, love one another. Love one another. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, and the Word of God says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. This is the Word of God for the people of God. You can be seated, please. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that You would do an amazing work of showing us what love actually is, and that You would capture our wandering hearts. We sang it earlier, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Our hearts are prone to wander. And I pray this morning that You would capture our wandering hearts with Your amazing love, with the magnificence of the love that You have shown to us in Jesus Christ. And that by doing that, You would motivate us then to love one another. Lord, our flesh doesn't want to love someone else. We know that. We've experienced it. We love ourselves so very much. And we are so slow to love another. But when we are captured, as John wants us to be, as You want us to be, when we are captured by Your love for us in Christ, it changes us and it moves us. And I pray that would be the case this morning, that we would indeed love as You love us. So with that, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would fill me this morning, that You would speak these words to Your people as Your words, not mine. And that You would grant them ears to hear. They will not hear apart from You. They will be distracted. They will wander off apart from You. So help us, help them now, Lord, to hear what You have to say. For Your glory, please answer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. The love of God for His people. The love of God's people for Him. And the love of God's people for other people. It is the centerpiece of what John is going to write over these next few weeks. And John's big idea that we're stepping into in verse 7. Is that God's love for His children incites and informs the love that God's children have for other people. Let me say that again. God's love for His children incites and informs the love that God's children have for other people. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. The greatest of these is love. And God's love for you this morning, if you are a Christian, invokes and informs how you love other people. That's what John wants you to see. And then there's five ways in these verses that we see how the love of God for His children informs how His children love other people. First of all, love is from God. Love is from God. Look at verse 7 with me. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Note with me very briefly the word order that is so vitally important. Love is not God. God is love. If you switch the word order, you're an idolater. God is love. Now, most of you know the word that John uses here for love is the idea of the self-giving love. It's agape love. And you've heard that. You may have been in a church at some point in time that would do an agape feast, as the early church would do. It is a love that is self-sacrificing. It is a love that is other-centered. Let me read you just a brief paraphrase, really, of a definition that John MacArthur gave in his commentary. This love is the love of self-sacrificing service. The love granted to someone who needs to be loved, not necessarily to someone who is attractive or lovable. This is not the love that the world will portray. This is nowhere close to the love that the world will portray. In fact, let me give you a list of things that the world around us says is love, and you tell me how these comport with God's definition of love. Abortion. It's loving at times to murder a child. It's not love. How about fornication, whether it's homosexual fornication or heterosexual fornication? It's loving. They love each other. No, they don't. It's lust. It's self-centered lust. That is not biblical love. Don't misuse the term. Euthanasia. It's the loving thing to end that life when I determine it needs to be ended. Beloved, these are not descriptions of love. God is going to define love. The world doesn't get a vote. Because notice, I want you to see, look at verse 7. He says, let us love one another. Why? For love is from God. And he's going to say later that God is love. Love originates with and derives from God Himself. Love is not something man-made. Love is not even something that that man has identified and given a name to. Real, true, biblical love originates from God. It's not something that's simply out in the world. We have to understand this. You don't get to decide what love is, beloved, because it is from God. It originates from the very heart of God. In fact, John says God is love. There is no love apart from God. There's lust. There's self-centeredness. But there is no love apart from God, because it comes from Him. As I looked at the commentaries on this week, a lot of the commentators use the idea and the picture of a fountain, that God is the fountain of love. Love flows out of God. There's no other source for this love but God Himself. It flows from God. And we have to start with this just as John does. Because John's point, and I prayed this, but I want to say it to you very specifically. John's point is not just to write a theological treatise on love. John's point is for his readers and for you to love one another. That's the action step that comes out of this. But in order to get there, what John does is he is going to set before your eyes the love of God for you if you are in Christ. And that love of God for you should invoke and inform how you love others. And so we have to start with the fact that love comes from God. There's no other source, friends. And notice, as John is so characteristic to do in this letter, he also tells us that this is yet another test of whether or not you have been born again. At the end of verse 7, and whoever loves, by the biblical definition, has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Friends, this is another test for you to look at. Are you marked by biblical love for other people? Or are you simply marked by self-centered, self-serving, what you call love? John's very clear. If you have been born again, which means the Spirit of God has given you new life, then there is something in you that is different than what you used to be, such that you love other people. You love other people. You love, particularly starting in here, your brothers and sisters in Christ. These are not people that simply get on your nerves. These are not people that you simply run into once a week, twice a month, whatever the case may be. You love these people. Not because you're a loving person, unless, hey, not because we're lovable, but because the Spirit of God has come into you and given you new life, so that you begin to love in a marred and incomplete way. You begin to love the same way that God loves. And that's why John can write this as a test. If you are marked by loving other people, particularly your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you can take some certainty of your salvation. If you are not, if your attitude toward everyone else in this world is no different than everyone else you see in this world, bad news, friend. You probably don't have the life of the Spirit in you at this point in time. So John sets this out as, he's setting it out as a motive that we'll get to, but he's also setting it out as a test for us to examine ourselves, to see if we are in the Lord, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. And I just want to pause for a moment. Look up here. All of you that are dozing off and your head bowed down, if you're praying, I mean, you can pray. That's all right. I'll take your prayers. If you're just falling asleep, then wake up and look up. We've been in 1 John for weeks, have we not? We have been in 1 John for weeks. Are you growing in your assurance that you are a blood-bought, born-again child of God? Or are you at least taking stock of where you stand with God? Because John writes this for the very purpose that if you're a believer, you can walk away with some assurance. But the flip side of that coin is, if you're not a believer, are you examining yourself? Are you hearing what John says every week? Because week in and week out, he is setting before us, this is what a Christian looks like. And what a grace of God for us to have that. So, love is from God. This is where we have to begin. And you have to ask yourself, do you have this assurance? Can you look at your life and say, imperfectly, yes, in a sinful way, yes, but there is something in me that loves people now in a way that I didn't used to. Do you have that assurance in your heart? And recognize just this basic truth that love is from God. You don't get to come up with it. You don't get to define it. You don't get to tweak it and make it what you want. It comes from God. And your only option and alternative is to accept it as it comes from God. He's not looking for an editor. He doesn't need your feedback or your opinion on the matter. It's from God. Number two, so love is from God. Number two, love is demonstrated by God. Love is demonstrated by God, or you might want to say displayed by God. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. So God demonstrates love. I want to look at that. In this, the love of God was made manifest. It was made manifest. I want you to think about that for just a moment. God is not hiding His love from you. He's not. God is not playing hide and seek with any of you this morning. You don't have to go looking for God's love. You don't have to go see if you can find it. It's hidden out there somewhere. And if you can just get in the right place at the right time, you can find God's love. Stop your search. Brothers and sisters, God has displayed, I've heard one theologian say, placarded His love for you. He has shown on His love for you the spotlight of history at the cross of Christ. You can stop looking because God has manifested His love. That's what John says. He has made manifest among us, here it is, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Listen, you don't need to rely on your feelings to know if God loves you or not. I'm tempted to say, y'all all right? Your feelings lie. This doesn't. And you don't need to go looking to say, I just can't determine if God loves me or not. Look at the cross of Christ, my Christian friend. He slaughtered His only, unique, one and only Son on a Roman cross so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could have new life, so that you could spend eternity with Him. What are you doubting? What are you doubting? So take your feelings, your wavering, sinful feelings that are telling, I just don't feel like God loves me this morning. Grab your feelings by the throat and explain to them the crucifixion of the Son of God on your behalf, and your feelings will quickly follow. God demonstrated His love. Love is from God. Love is demonstrated by God. And I want you to notice just a couple features of this love that God has demonstrated in verse 10. First of all, notice this, that God sent His only Son into the world. God sent His only Son. God's love is a sacrificial love. He sent His Son. Now think about this. This is the eternally existent God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus didn't come into being on Christmas Day. Jesus has been the Son of God from eternity past. No beginning. He never started. And yes, that is a mind blow for those of us that live within time. The fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit has been going on from eternity past. And God, to manifest His love, sacrificed His Son to come into this world and live and die for sinners. Sacrificial love. Listen to me again for a minute. God's love is not a matter of convenience. God's love is a matter of sacrifice. But notice also, before we leave this verse, He sent His Son to be the propitiation. Oh, no, I jumped down too far. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Not only is God's love sacrificial, God's love is other-centered. This is not about God. God would have been, and I know we have those Sunday school myths. Why did God create man? Because he was lonely. Wrong answer. God has never been lonely. God lacks nothing in and of himself. He would have been perfectly fine to never create man. He would have been perfectly fine to never send his son to redeem man. He did it out of his love for our good. Do you see that? So that we might live through him. That is what motivates God's love. God's love is not self-centered. God's love is centered on the object of his love. He gets glorified in it. Absolutely, he gets glorified in it. But it is the object of his love. The object that he sets his love on, that's what he's acting for. So he is sacrificing and sending his son. It's not a convenience matter. It is a sacrifice. And he does it so that we might live through him. God demonstrates love. Let me just back up to that again. If you want to know what the love of God looks like, feels like, smells like, look at the cross of Christ. It looks like the perfect, sinless Lamb of God dying on a Roman cross, bleeding from his arms and his feet and his side as he suffocates to death under the unimaginable wrath of God for your sin. That's what it looks like. That's what it feels like. Look at the cross if you want to see what love looks like. You don't need anything else. Beloved, please hear me this morning. Don't go through your life looking for just a little sign, a little hint, a little nudge. If God would just give me a word so that I would know that he... You don't need any of that. God has manifested his love in that he sent his only son into the world so that you might live through him. Now, before we move on, think about, because John's point again, to show you the love of God so that you will love one another. Is your love sacrificial? Or is your love simply a matter of convenience for other people? This is a hard one. Do you love when it's convenient, or do you love out of sacrifice? Is your love centered on the other person, the object of the love, or does your love find its center in you and what you can get and what you want and how you can be well served by this situation? The love of God is sacrificial and it is other-centered. So love is from God. Love is demonstrated or displayed by God. And then love is defined by God. That's number three. Love is defined by God. So look with me at verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, John has already, in our last point in verse 9, in the demonstration of God's love, John has already begun to define love. We know something of what God's love is as we look at verse 9. But now in verse 10, I think John adds a layer of defining what love is. Is for us. God defines love. In this is love. And I want you to just note three things. First of all, I want you to note that God's love is a love of ambition. And here's what I mean by that. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. There's an initiative in God's love. There's an ambition in God's love. And this may be difficult for some of you. Come see me afterward. God did never look out and say, that person's going to love me, so therefore I'm going to set my love on him. It doesn't fit. Look, the very definition that John gives. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. There's an initiative on the part of God to set his love on the rebellious creature before the rebellious creature ever returns love to God. That's the initiative of God's love. And that should cause our knees to buckle. Because listen, folks, the point is this. If God waited for you to love him, do you know how long he would have waited? He'd still be waiting. You can't. Ephesians 2, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You can't love him until he does that prior work in you. And that's what John says. I want you to get the initiative. God is not responding to your love. Your love is a response to His that He set on you before the foundation of the world. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. What an amazing love of God. Initiative-taking love. God's love is never the one like at the high school dance where you're just kind of standing up against the wall. I'm just going to wait on them to make the first move. You know, I'd kind of like to, but I'm going to wait here a little bit. I'm going to play it cool. See if they... That's not God's love. God's love takes initiative. God's love has an ambition that reached out to you before you ever had any desire to reach out to Him. Glory to God. What an amazing love. But it's also active, and we've seen this already, but I do want to touch on it in verse 10. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, sent His Son. God's love takes initiative. It's ambitious, but it's active. God's love is active. You've probably heard this quipped before that love is a verb. You probably heard that, an active word. And that's true. This is not about God's feeling. This is not about God's emotion. This is not about God's affection. This is about God's action. Love acts. And it is not about whether the object of love deserves it or not, because they don't. God doesn't just simply say, "I love you." He shows it. He sent His Son. That's what love looks like. Taking initiative. Taking action. And then the last thing is the accomplishment of God's love. At least the last thing for this one. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, we talked about propitiation back in chapter 2, so I'm not going to revisit that entire word. You'll find it in many of your translations as atoning sacrifice. John uses it twice. Paul uses it once. It's not a widely used word in the New Testament, but it is in the Old Testament. It is the sacrifice that appeases the wrath of God. Very unpopular. If I was on YouTube, I would probably get pulled. It is the sacrifice that appeases the wrath of God. The wrath of God is absorbed in Jesus' propitiatory sacrifice. The wrath of God for you, not Jesus. He doesn't deserve any wrath. The wrath of God that you deserve is assuaged, it is abated, it is taken away by the propitiatory sacrifice of God. God is pleased with you because of what Jesus did. Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. God is pleased with you. Your guilt is gone, beloved. Your guilt is gone. The only thing you might be hanging on to is something that you want to hang on to. In God's eyes, your guilt has been removed so that you can be reconciled to God. That's the accomplishment of God's love. He didn't stop short. This is not like some of the false religious ideas that says, well, if you do your best, then Jesus will do the rest. No, that's not it. That is not it at all. But you will find that in false religions. And some of you in this room know that very well. That is not it at all. He does it all. His love, His initiative-taking, ambitious, active love accomplishes everything that the object of His love needs. That's our God's love. This is the definition of love. Does that sound like what you hear out there? Does that sound like your TV shows? Does that sound like your classrooms? Does that sound like your workplaces? It's nothing like that, because that's not love. That's some messed up, prostituted, self-centered version of God's love. And this is how God defines love. You know, the initiative. Just think about the initiative. You've been on the receiving this at some point in time. Someone sends you a card just simply expressing gratitude to you for what you've done. What does that do to you? Does it move you? I mean, maybe some of you are just cold-hearted. I don't know. Maybe it doesn't bother you. But if you have a heart, then there's something in you that warms with that. Why? Because they took the initiative. Because they took the initiative. They didn't wait on you. They took the initiative to express that gratitude to you. How great! But think about this. This is where we get in trouble. This is an application for you. When someone is struggling, someone loses a job, someone loses a family member, what do we typically like to say to them is something like this. If you need anything, let me know. That's not taking initiative. That's not God's love, is it? God's love says, I'm going to bring you a meal tomorrow. God's love says, oh, you lost your job? I'm going to give you some money. I'm going to make sure that you're cared for. Whoo! That got crazy. Didn't get any amens on that one, did I? That's initiative-taking love. And look, I'm not trying to take away from the heart. I understand the heart of saying, if you need anything, let me know. But I'm telling you, that is a fallen version of the love of God that takes initiative and says, I'm coming over to clean your house because you're not feeling well. It's the initiative that says, I'm going to pay for that for you because I know you got laid off or whatever the case may be. Or the initiative that says, I know you just lost a loved one and you need help. I'm going to come and provide that help. That's what God's love looks like versus what our love looks like. And it goes all the way. Think about the Good Samaritan. You guys know the parable of the Good Samaritan? I think the parable of the Good Samaritan is a perfect picture of how God's love accomplishes everything the object of His love needs. You remember the Good Samaritan? He found the guy on the road. And you can walk through it, look it up. I think it's Luke 15, something like that. Luke 10. So it's Luke. Well, I think Luke records it somewhere. I don't know. But he finds the guy. He takes care of his wounds. Remember, he takes him to the inn to be cared for. He pays the innkeeper to care for him. And then what does he do? Anybody remember? Leave him there. He gives him more money to take care of any future needs and then says, if you need any more than that, when I come back, I'll take care of it. That's what God's love looks like. That's propitiation. He didn't just go halfway and say, if you do your part, then I'll do the rest. He did it all. There's nothing left out of God's love. He slaughtered His Son so that we get to go free. There's nothing missing in this love. So God defines love. Love is from God. Love is demonstrated by God. Love is defined by God. The next one is this. Love is motivated by God. And this is where John returns to where we started, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You read that again. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Love is motivated by God. Motivated by God. Your love for brothers and sisters or other people in general does not arise from somewhere secret simply within you. Love is motivated by God. We get to see it. So I just want to draw your attention. I know this is a weird word to draw your attention to. But in verse 11, John writes, if God so loved us. I want to focus on that word so. Because John obviously wrote John 3:16. I don't think there's a lot of theological argumentation there. Which says what? For God so loved the world. Now, here's what we typically do with so loved. Maybe not all of you. I'm making some generalizations here. We tend to load that word so with a bunch of emotive language. God so loved the world. That's what we do with it. You think about it. You guys, I mean, we're getting old. Y'all been married. We were a bunch of middle-agers, you know, 30 years, whatever. But you just think about when you were dating, when you were, you know, younger, before you got married, that's what it was like, right? I am so in love with that person. And that's what we load this with. Listen, newsflash, that's not what the word means. That's not what the word means. It's translated as so, and you can look this up. I'm not asking you to take my word for it, Blue Letter Bible, Strong's, whatever. The word means in this way. Now think about the verse. God loved the world in this way. He's not trying to convey the force of God's love. We've already seen that in propitiation. What He's conveying is the example of God's love that we've already seen. This is what it looks like. So, beloved, if God loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another in this way. What way? Sacrificial, other-centered, not a love of convenience, a love that takes initiative, A love that does everything needed for the object of that love to attain what it needs to attain. That kind of love. That's what I said, when it's motivated by God. That's why John puts it this way. Here is your example. This is your pattern. Paul does the same thing in Ephesians 5:1. To be imitators of God in loving and forgiving. To be imitators of God. That is the pattern that we have in this way. So I don't know how many, this is fresh for me because I did my bioptic driver training not too long ago. And I don't know if when someone was teaching you how to parallel park, they did this, but the guy that I had to do it with had a perfect pattern for parallel parking. That was alliterative, wasn't it? Perfect pattern for parallel parking. And if I followed his points exactly, I parked perfectly. I'm not doing that on purpose. I parked perfectly every time. But when I didn't follow his pattern, guess what? You're knocking down a barrel. It's any pattern that you follow. If you follow the pattern, you're going to get the right result. That's what John's doing. God loved us in this way. So, therefore, we should love others in this way. This is what love looks like. Love doesn't look like being self-seeking. Love looks like taking initiative, like God does. Now, I want to draw your attention to something else before we move on from love is motivated by God. And that's, we looked at this a few weeks ago, but I do want to draw your attention to it again. And it's that word, at least in the ESV, is rendered ought. O-U-G-H-T. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That word is a moral obligation. A moral obligation. He's not making a suggestion, friends. He's not putting this out there for you to decide if this is what you want to do. There is a moral obligation upon you as a Christian to love this way. That's what the word ought means. There's no real escape clause here that John gives us, beloved. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So let me flip that around. To not show love to other people is sin. If you have set yourself up as the standard for love, to say, I just really don't like them all that well. Doesn't matter. Love them anyway. You know what? I'll be honest with you, Wade. I'm not sure they're worthy of my love. Hang on. Are you worthy of his? Doesn't matter. You love. If not, you're sinning. Same thing with forgiveness. If you withhold forgiveness from someone, you are sinning. But Wade, you don't know what they did to me. Doesn't matter. You killed his son. To not obey this is sin. And I think we have a really weak category of sin. But when he says, we ought to love one another, and you say, I'm not going to, you are in high-handed rebellion against your God, and you have put yourself in a really, really bad place because he disciplines everyone whom he loves. He loved in this way. The last one. So love is from God. Love is demonstrated by God. Love is defined by God. Love is motivated by God. Now this last one, love is completed by God in us. I want you to add that. Love is completed by God in us. So verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So John now brings this back around. He's motivating his readers to love one another by setting before them the matchless love of God. And then he comes back to this. No one has ever seen God. Now, where in the world does that come from? We know this. God is invisible. Some have seen Christ as the Son of God, the manifestation of God in the flesh. But God is invisible. God cannot be seen. There's no picture of God that we can look at. Why does he bring that in here? He comes back around to it. So hang on to that for a minute. Because he makes this other statement as just kind of typical John. If we love one another, God abides in us. Another testimony. Same place we started back in verse 7. If you are loving other people, in at least seeking to love people the way God does, if there's something in you, you can be confident that you have God in you. Now, if you're loving other people the way you think you should love people, well, that doesn't work. That's not going to give you that kind of assurance. But John just keeps coming back time and time again throughout this entire letter to set before you, this is what it looks like to be a Christian. And so with that, though, then he goes on. And his love is perfected in us. His love is perfected in us. Now, when we look at that, if we're thinking about this, you're thinking, so you mean to tell me there was something imperfect about God's love? I find that hard to believe. The idea of perfected in this word is not the way we typically use it as something is perfect. Obviously, God's love is perfect. The idea behind this word is the idea of completion. It's completion. Something has a telos. It's complete. It's goal. So here's what he is saying. No one has ever seen God. Your coworkers who don't know Jesus, your family members who don't know Jesus, have never seen God, nor have you. But when you love one another the way God loves you, God's love is completed in that act such that other people get to see God by the way you love other people. You get to display the love of God as you love other people. God is put on display. Jesus said it. Remember John 13, 34 and 35? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. That's the idea behind completion. Or to say it another way, God's love runs its full course when you love other people. Or to say it another way, God's love was never intended to terminate with you. God's love was not just, I'm going to set my love on Wade and boom, it's done. I'm not the terminus, the end point of God's love. God's love is designed to come to me and go through me to other people. And in doing that, when we show this real, true, biblical love that God defines as love, when we do that, we display God to other people. They get to see something of God as we display His love. And we give Him glory and credit for it. This is the love of God. So John's big point, again, God's love for His children both invokes and informs the love of God's children for other people. Do you see that now? It is God's love for us that stirs us up to love other people, and it tells us how to love other people, the way in which God loves. And so it brings us back to where we started with 1 Corinthians 13, just one little picture of God's love, of the love that we're to display. So, ask yourself this morning, do you have a right understanding of love? That love is from God, it's demonstrated by God, defined by God. You need to lose your understandings of what love is, because you've developed them. Over the years, to some degree, you've developed, I just think it's loving if. I just think this is love. You've got to shake free from those understandings of love and submit yourself to what God defines love to be. And when you experience the love of God, it motivates you to love likewise, and then other people get to see what God looks like by the way that you love. Let's pray. Father, again, your love is, as we sing in so many songs, it is amazing. It is magnificent, marvelous, matchless love. And I pray now, as we close our time together in your word, I pray that that love would do a work in our hearts, that we would see what love is, that we would see from where it comes, and that we would be just deeply impacted by it. Let us not walk out of here with our own little truncated definition of love. But teach us this morning through the gospel and through the cross of Christ what love actually is, and empower us to love that way. Stir us up to love that way, so that your name is magnified, so that unbelievers get to see what you're like, and we as believers, those that we set your love on, they get to experience the love of God as we get to experience the love of God. I ask big things of a big God, and I pray you would do it now for the glory of your name. Amen. Let's stand.